Ashton and Sister Libby.
Oh, Sister Ashton.
And the baby.
Keep, and that little one. Thankful the Lord knows all that are in need, and before we ask, He knows our needs. Thanks be to God for that. Need your prayers tonight as I stand before you. As always, we have to depend and are thankful that we have to depend upon the Lord for the words and for the ability to preach the gospel. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to encourage you to do that. I'd like to read to you from the writings of the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy. And we'll look at the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we'll begin reading right at the first verse of chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And probably we'll read all 17 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Words of Paul. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's reading from verse 1 to verse 17 of the third chapter, which is all of the third chapter of 2 Timothy. Apostle Paul has under consideration here the condition, the difficult and dangerous condition of the times that were going to come and that were considered to be the last days. And certainly as we read this list of things that we would see in the last days, it kind of like we open up our newspaper and read what's on the front page and see in our lives all around us the activity of this world, the untoward generation, the direction of this world, the direction of not only our nation but the nations of the world, the attitudes of men and women in this world, the beliefs of men and women in this world. As we read this list of things that the Apostle Paul would say surely are there in the last days, and by that we also have some good news, there are last days, which means we're not going to be here in this world forever. It's not meant to be here forever. One day we're going to be out of here. There is a better place for God's little people to dwell, and in the Lord's time, and according to the Lord's will, every one of His children will one day be with Him at home in glory forever to be with the Lord. And there will be no more sorrow, no sadness, no heartache, no heartbreak, or any problems. And when the Lord comes again, and He is coming, and our redemption draweth nigh, that time, that work, of course, He has redeemed us, but our final work of what He's done and what He's bought and paid for, He's going to come and gain and gather every one of His children, body, soul, and spirit, and we are going to be forever with the Lord. And this old world is not going to last forever. And some people get mighty concerned about us burning up this or burning up that or having something going out before, that the world won't stand. Well, I got this world was not designed to be here forever. It was here for a season and a period of time. Of course, even our lives from the day we're born to the day we leave this world, the Bible tells us it's but a vapor. It's just here. And that means like a puff of smoke. It's just here for a while and it soon vanishes away. And we know that experientially in our lives. As we've lived a few years, we find how quickly it passes. And, you know, things that seem to be so very, very important are seeming so not so very, very important. And things that are really valuable, important, really prove to be that. And time allows us to see that. Well, he tells us here that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And so when we see these times, we needn't be surprised. The Lord said they would come, that we would have these times. And even to young Timothy, he's talking to young Timothy here, even in Timothy's day, he saw some of those times, and those were some perilous times there, and they've been perilous times. They've continued to be perilous times, and we know as from the scripture here that evil men will continue to wax worse and worse, and that we needn't expect anything to be reformed or changed or gradually getting better. You know, the idea of evolution is a faulty idea and thought is that things are going to get better and better and better until finally everything reaches. Things are just going to evolve and evolve and get better. And we see the evidence that things are not getting better, but they're just like the Word of God says, they're growing worse and worse. And if we just dwelled on that without the other part of this, I'm glad there's a whole lot of parts in this chapter. There's a part that tells us about the world and what's going on. It's a part that tells, Paul said, but this is my life, look at that, which was different from what was going on. And then he comes and says at the end, and he says, and this is my life, look at that, and said, and now this is what you're to do in this same world. And it's not going to fix the world. It's not going to change the world. As a matter of fact, he says, as you do this, you will find the world and you are going to be growing more and more at odds with one another. You're going to fit in less. You're going to find yourself disagreeing with more of what the world thinks and what the world does. And the more that you desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live your life in accordance to His teachings, the more you're going to be out of step with the direction and the ideas and the thoughts of an increasingly evil world that's growing worse and worse. And Paul said, and that's all right. I mean, you have that. You are to do that in this world until the Lord comes. We are to tarry in this world and occupy until the Lord comes. Look into Him. He's coming. We believe He's coming. He's coming again. And when He does, He's going to carry us home. And until that time, He will supply what we need in this old world. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And really, when you get down to most of our problems, we've got a love problem. And we don't understand even the first commandment or the one that's second commandment. And those two commandments, according to the teachings of Jesus, those two commandments contained all the law, basically. In Matthew, I believe it is about... in a couple places here, but in Matthew 22, there was a lawyer in Matthew 22 and verse 35, there was a lawyer that asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now what that verse really says, there is a love of self that is healthy and okay and right. But it has to be in the right place and in the right order. There is a certain thing that we are, by our nature, the way that we were made, even as God's children, we're not to be hating ourselves, but we are to love others, as he says here, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which means, it doesn't mean I'm to hate myself, but as I have taken care of myself, and I'm looking out for the needs of myself, and I want to make sure I get to eat, and I want to make sure I get to sleep, and I want to make sure I've got food on my table, yet my love and my concern ought to be first as much about my neighbor as it is about me. And what the scripture says, men have become lovers of their own selves, which means they love themselves first, and the neighbor can fend for himself. Now, it didn't say that was the most important love, though, does it? The most important love is the source of love. The most important love that we can have in our life is the love that men can't give to other men. I can't work that in you. I can't make it happen in you. I can tell you about what the Lord has done by grace in my life and how that I want to love Him, and He's given me a love, and I hope that I'm loving Him. And if I love Him, we know the Scripture says we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us, and we have that love for Him. But I can share that with others, but I can't cause anyone to love the Lord. I can't cause one that is dead in sin to be made alive. It takes God and His power to do that. But when God does that and He gives you the gift of love, which love is a fruit of the Spirit, that's where it comes from. And when He gives you that, then you and I need, as God's children, to put those things in order in our lives so that we understand. And of course, you can't do it if the Lord hasn't done it in you. You can't work it out if He didn't work it in. But if the Lord has given you the understanding that He's God and how much He's forgiven you of, we are to love Him above everything else. The Scripture says we are to love Him with our heart. That is that born again, circumcised heart. And with all our soul, that is that regenerated soul. And with all our mind, that is the mind of Christ that He's put in us. And that this is the first and great commandment. We love Him first. And then secondly, we have a responsibility to our neighbor. He says our second one is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which means, are we our brother's keeper? Well, according to the scripture, we are. We have a responsibility towards that. Now that isn't something you can force on somebody, like sometimes people think and take this text and misrepresent it and misuse it and say, well, see, we're supposed to take one another, so I'm going to take what you have and give it to so-and-so. Well, that's not me giving it to them because I love them. That's you stealing from me so you can give to this one. That's a whole different thing. And this is not some form of political speech here that causes somebody to say do this or do that. What this is God's design and purpose for us in our life as God's little children. You and I, number one in our life, need to love the Lord and love Him first. And we can't love Him unless He's first loved us. So I'm not telling the dead to do something. I'm talking to those who are already alive. But because He lives and has given you life, you are to love Him above all others. Listen, there's nobody who has done for you what Jesus has done for you. There, you don't have a friend in this world better than Jesus. He's that friend that's with you all the time and sticketh closer than a brother, who is there and who you can call upon, and who said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He is that one that is our physician. He is the one who is our counselor. He's the one who can, when we're sick, we can go to Him. When we need whatever it is we stand in need of, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the one who spoke this very world into existence. And He loved us so much that He came here into this world and took upon His own body, as Brother Charles so ably prayed, by the grace of God tonight. He took upon His own body our sins and the sins of every one of the elect family of God, and paid that sin debt at Calvary so that you and I could even talk about heaven and have any hope of being there. And seeing it's not just a wish we get there. It's a sure hope in a finished work of a complete Savior who cannot fail. And then we have the Bible to tell us about what he's done. He's already done it. Whether we read it or understand it or not, it's still done. But it's sure a whole lot better living in this world knowing he did it. And see, the preacher doesn't come and tell you something to get you in. He tells you what the Lord has done in choosing you and putting you in and allows you to understand and be thankful for what God has done. And he declares unto you that salvation that was done and finished in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is about. Paul said, I have no desire to preach anything unto you other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I do that in weakness and in fear and much trembling that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And when we get out of order in our lives, isn't it the truth? When we just start taking care of number one, and we don't think about number one, we don't think about the Lord, well, our behavior changes. Our actions change. Even if we're coming to church and it's not motivated by our love towards God, if it's motivated by this or that or some other thing, it's just not the way it ought to be. And whatsoever is not motivated by the love of God, the Bible teaches us that if it's not done in love and in faith towards God, though it looks good and on the outside, it is not pleasing in the sight of God. And what we do in our lives needs to be motivated by our love towards God. If you love your wife or your husband because of the love God's put in your heart, you're going to love them a whole lot more than if you just love them based on what you're trying to get it together to do. And if we try to get along in this church just by how good we treat one another and do well, it's going to be soon somebody's going to upset you and get you upset, and it's soon you're not going to hang in there. But if you're here because of the Lord and what he has done for you and he's loved you, listen, you'll hang in there when it's time to suffer long. Love suffers long and it's kind. And the Apostle Paul said it's important for us to operate in the love of God. The whole 1 Corinthians 13 is about that. All right. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. And that comes from loving yourself more than you'll love others. In other words, I got something, I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to give it away. And if my neighbor's got it, I want it. Which means I got my love out of order. I'm worried more about my own self. I want to have what they have, and I want to keep what I've got. Don't want to give it to anybody. And if you're living like that, though, you think, well, I got to have this to be happy. You will, as a little child of grace, it's contrary to the Spirit of God which dwells in your heart. And though you may act that way, you'll be whipped along life's way. You will be chastened. God will chasten you. You won't have to have, the preacher may be sent to you to preach it and tell you about it, but you don't have to have the preacher to tell you about it, because the Lord that we deal with will deal with every one of his children. And if you and I try to think we can live in open rebellion against God as his children, we will be chastened. And he scourges every one of his children. And what the minister is called to do is to help God's little children, hopefully that we won't get as many whippings. You know, as a little child, whippings were good for me, but I didn't go looking for them. If I could learn the lesson without getting whipped, it was a whole lot better for me than when I had to get the whipping. Now, I learned a lesson. One way or the other, around my house, most of the time you learned a lesson. Now, sometimes they missed them, but a lot of times it seemed like it got a few more than they ought to. But, you know, I know they gave me what I needed. What I'm saying to you is, in this old world, you and I don't have to be under the chastisement of God by being in open rebellion like the children of Israel were so often. We can learn from the scripture to walk in an obedient way and find the blessings of obedience in that walk. Not that you get something from God for doing something, you just find a blessing in walking. It's a blessing to live in obedience to the Lord. You want to have peace in your life? Well, you do those two commandments that's laid out by the grace of God, because you can't do a thing without the grace of God. But you love the Lord first. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. That means you're taking care of him as much as you're taking care of yourself. And you won't be worried about what he's got, because you'll be happy when he's got it. And you won't be worried about what you lose, because you know you don't have a thing to lose that God didn't give you anyway. And if God gave it to you, he gave it to you to share. And he's able to, did he run out? Or is he able to give me more if I need it? Now the Bible says, and David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What that means is, I have in him everything I need, because I'm not a sheep who's making my own way. I have a shepherd who leads me beside the still waters, who leads me beside the green pastures, who restores my soul, who anoints my head with oil so that my cup runs over. And dear old brother Paul Troutman used to say, and it spills on somebody when the cup runs over. We ought to be spilling on folks, in the sense that we have so much that the Lord has blessed us with, we ought to be just sharing that. And not so much, and it can be with our lips, but it ought to be with our life, with our feet. See, Paul didn't just talk about what he did talk about his doctrine he preached, but he also talked about his manner of life, which was different from the world. Okay, he said, covetous, boasters. It's a good night to talk about boasters. I mean, you're going to hear some boasting. I already know that. You're going to hear some boasting. Used to be at one time, it was a shame if somebody started bragging. I mean, you get a whipping for bragging. Don't brag. But then we're living in a day and age where if you don't brag, you looks like something's wrong with you. I mean, it's okay to brag. I mean, you got to brag. You don't have to brag. What this is saying is we're to make our boast. We have something to boast in. Tonight we have something to boast about. Now, what are you talking about? I'm saying we have the Lord to boast about. We have a head of our church who is the rock of ages. We have one who this church is founded on, who cannot fail, who said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that rock of revealed truth, the one that said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And we can trust in him tonight for our eternal home, and we can trust in him tonight for supplying what we need as a church, as individuals, as families. We can trust in him, and we can boast in him, and you can't brag too much about the Lord. You can't talk about how his power and make him bigger than he is. You'll never reach how great and magnificent and wonderful. And he's worthy. We sing it. Worthy to be praised, isn't he? Oh, if we could just praise him like we ought to tonight. And the better we do it, the better you feel. The more joy and rest and peace that you feel. And men, though, this is boasters, where men are just boasting in their own abilities. Proud. Blasphemous. Take the name of the Lord and just make fun of it, make light of it, misuse it. Take the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and mischaracterize him and talk about him in just blasphemous ways. And it's commonplace in the world. What's seemingly uncommon today is for those who proclaim. You know, I love, it's refreshing just to hear someone in sincerity and in truth mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way of praise. I love to hear that. Whenever I can hear it. Because there's so often what you hear is someone making light of our Lord, making light of the God of heaven, making light of his word, making light of his church, making light of his people, looking up down upon them and making fun. And this is not new. The Bible is full of those who did that. And the Apostle Paul said we're living in a day and age of that. And you and I are in a day and age that it seems to be growing. But don't be discouraged, dear ones. Because those mouths were stopped in the past, and these mouths will be stopped today. They will eventually all be stopped. Let us be praying, Lord, God forbid I'd be among those who take the name of Jesus in vain. And that's just not saying, that's not just saying some curse word. That's saying, even in our songs, Lord, help me have each song I sing be in sincerity. Lord, when I pray, may I really see and understand by faith that thou art the one I'm speaking to, and so that my words aren't empty. Sometimes my words, they seem so empty. You ever been there where you feel so empty? God, forgive me when it's like that. Lord, help my praise to thee be real. Help my prayers be real. Help my songs to thee be real. As I hug my brethren, may I keep in mind that the Lord taught, inasmuch as I do it to the least of my brethren, I do it unto him. May it be that real. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It changes your whole way of thinking in this world. He said, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection. Boy, we could stay there a while, couldn't we? Without natural affection. Mothers snuff the life of their little babies out just because of a few inconveniences that it's going to cause me. And our nation says, it's okay. Doesn't change anything in God's mind, God's heart, what God's word says. That's not natural. A mother watches over babies. They take care of them. You go messing with a mother bear and her cubs, and you see what happens. You don't want to get between a mama and a cub. But we see without... Now listen, this is all in our... Where does that come from? How does that happen? Well, we've got a nature that's prone to... We have a fallen nature. We have a nature that when God made us, we were made good and upright. But in Adam, we died. We sinned. We came short of the glory of God. And then the Lord gave us His Word. And He's allowed us to see what it is that we ought to be. And then He's given us this book to follow. And when you and I just say, well, it really doesn't matter what's in this book. We can change it. You know, if Adam likes Steve, then go ahead and get married, Adam and Steve. That's okay. That's not natural. And you and I can all agree to it. And we can as a nation agree to it. And as a world we can agree to it. But listen, the God who made this world has given us His word on it. It's not a debatable issue. It's set in His word. And we say, well, how could this happen? Well, He's laid it out here. It's going to happen. And the good news is not that it's happening, but we're in the last days. We're in the last times. Now, what are you saying, Brother Gary? Are you saying that are we saying that the Lord's coming back tonight? Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you, the time is at hand. And what do we do in this old world like that? Well, we got to stand for what's right. And no matter what, we're supposed to stand for what's right. Without natural affection, truce breakers. Dear Brother Lewis's funeral, the one man that knew him that spoke, talked about how with Brother Lewis, I love to hear that about a good old Baptist. He said that his word was his bond. Whatever he said, that's what he did. And he meant it, and he was going to do it. He even pointed out where he had timber that he would be able to go out and make an estimate. He was a man who ran a sawmill, and he'd go out and make an estimate of the timber. And he'd find out there would be a certain amount of timber on that land. And when he made his estimate, he'd go ahead and, you know, make that estimate and would pay the folks what he thought for the timber. And then when he did the timber, he found out he was wrong, and there's a little more timber there. He'd come in and pay him the extra for what was there. He made that. That's the kind, and that was his. That was his reputation. Now, before I go very far, I want you to know that was not in and of Brother Lewis himself. If God had not worked that in him, he would have gotten everything he could out of anybody. He could have gotten anything out of him, because that's the nature of man. But God had worked something different in him. That was an excellent spirit there. This world is, man. You know. Truth breakers. If somebody says, I'm going to do this, do that, don't mean a thing. Sign something, say I'm going to do it, and don't hold up. False accusers. Incontinent would be lacking control, just totally out of control. Does the world seem like it's out of control? You get a little bit of this and enough. Incontinent. I'm spending way too much more time on this than I anticipated as far as this part, but it describes where we are. Traitors. It says despisers of those that are good. Have we ever seen a time when those that are standing for right are so despised? And all you have to do is just stand for right a little bit, and you'll find out how well you get along. I mean, you just spoil the party. I mean, you call standing up for what's right. Where are we going to stand? He says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And that just describes so much of religion today. They say the words, but there's no meaning behind the words. They talk about the doctrines, but there's no real belief in the doctrines. They talk about the Lord, but there's no realness. In other words, he's the Lord, but he's not really. He didn't really mean what he says. He didn't really. He gave us his word, but he really didn't mean it, and he wasn't really able to keep it. And brethren, tonight we're serving a God who's given us his word, who can preserve his word, who's left it on record for us. And when we live by it and walk by it and conduct our lives by it, it is a blessing to us. And when we ignore it, we're going to reap the rewards of that. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that is the truth. And you and I will not be walking wisely not to believe that and walk like we believe it. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He didn't say just ignore it. He says, you turn away from it. Now, where can that happen? Well, it can happen right here. You see, I'm not talking about altogether somebody out there. I'm talking about us coming here tonight on a Sunday night, and we want to understand what it is we're doing. We're here tonight to worship the Lord. We're here tonight to hear from His Word. We're here tonight to pray to the God of Heaven because we have great needs. We have needs. I have needs in this world. Now, just to be straight, and when the phone rings and I hear that Leah's on the other end, I get worried already about what's going on, and I am kind of worried now because I think she called accidentally, but I don't know. And so I'm praying in my heart, and that gives me rest because I know there's a God who's able to do what I couldn't do if I knew what was going on, and I can find peace and rest in that. Listen, I have a help, and you and I, don't we? We have a help in the Lord, a real help. When I come to this church, I'm wondering, Lord, where would I go? What am I to speak about? I can look to the Lord, and He'll lead me and guide me in His Word. Sometimes I can feel that leadership so strong, I know it's there. Other times I'm feeling like I'm hoping it's there. And He doesn't always give me that complete understanding, but I can rest in it that I'm looking to Him. And if He allows me to speak, then it'll be to the praise of His name. And if He keeps my mouth closed, it'll still be to the praise of His name. Because without the Lord, we can't do a thing. And when we come here tonight, let us not go through the motions, you know, having a form of godliness. But let's understand, God has the power. If you feel like you're overwhelmed, God has the power to lift you above those problems and those troubles. God's power is sufficient to take and remove the mountains of problems that we have in our lives. And He's the one we're looking to for heaven and immortal glory. He's the one we're looking to for every problem in our life. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. How easy it can happen for us, I see this passage not only talking about individual homes and how the old adversary can creep sin, and their opponent, there are those that are false teachers, there are those that would lead us astray and misdirect us, that would creep into our individual homes, and the next thing you know, we get off course, get away from the Word, and start following some false ideas, some false thought. But primarily, I see it as that which affects our church and our churches, where we have those things that enter in that we think, well, that's not going to hurt too much, and you know what? That's just a little change. What is that going to hurt? Oh, that's not a big departure. Listen, we're told to stand. We're just contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. These truths that you and I hold so dear, it could be just little changes that happen a little bit at a time. And the next thing you know, where we begin to, you know, somebody says, well, what does it matter whether you really believe in a literal creation or not? Now listen, that's common in this world among those who have a form of godliness. They're saying, you know, why do you really have to believe in a literal account in Genesis? Why does that matter? And when you get right down to it, when you say that, what you're really saying, well, there's no real Adam and there's no real Eve. And then you get to where there's no Adam who fell. And then you get to where, well, if there's no Adam who fell, then there's no fall. And if there was no Adam who fell, then we all didn't die in Adam, like the Bible says. And if we all didn't die in Adam, why do we need a Redeemer? Why did Jesus come? Listen, I'll tell you why Jesus came. Because Adam fell. And Adam was a real person that was made by God. And in Adam we died. And we would have been under the wage of sin and death. Under that condemnation had not Jesus came as the second Adam. And take upon himself the sin of his chosen people that were chosen in covenant before the foundation of the world. So when you say what... Is there any little verse, and sometimes I talk about just a little verse, but is there any verse that's little? There are some verses I've looked at and I just would love to understand. I mean, there's been some verses I go like, if I could just get, you know, but I haven't seen. And there's some that I think I've gotten. The next day I come in, I go like, well, I don't think I could. Sometimes I thought I got it. And then I go like, oh, I don't think I was right. What's wonderful about this book, it's its unsearchable riches. The more you learn about His Word, I have found by experience, is the more you see that you have to know that you didn't even know was there. You learn and you grow, but then you see, oh boy, but I can see something here. I didn't. Whoa, look at this. And you go, I see that. I didn't see it before. And as you grow, it just seems like it gets bigger and bigger and more beautiful. And then you say, well, I want to see that. And then we desire to see that. But if we take any of it and start saying, well, I don't know that I believe that particular account. I don't really know whether that flood thing happened back there. I don't know whether they really crossed the Red Sea like he said. I really don't know. Well, then what you do is you take the word Jesus said. Hey, Jesus verified again and again and again. Our Savior verified the authenticity of the Old Testament. Again and again and again, he said this, it is written. Now when I speak, I better say it is written, because I have no authority outside of what's written. But I'm telling you, our Lord never had to say it is written. Because everything Jesus ever said was just as good as it is written, whether he said it is written or not. Because he made the world, and he never spoke anything other than the truth. He did not need the Bible for his authority. And when he said it is written, it wasn't so he would verify who he was in the sense that he had authority for it. It was to show to us the importance of the Bible and the importance that it had Jesus Christ's stamp of approval. It is written. And it also gave us by example where we were to go for the truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And when we get led away from something other than the Bible, that's why tonight it's important that we stand on the Bible. That the Bible is where we go for our practice. That the Bible is where we go for our doctrine. That the Bible is where we go for what we do, what we don't do, what is right, what is not right. That we stick with what is written. And trust the Lord that He would give us an understanding of His Word. And when the Bible speaks, that's where we are to stand. And where the Bible is silent, we're supposed to be silent about that. He says, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some people who just want to just keep learning. Just learning this, learning that, and want to keep learning. There's nothing wrong with learning as long as your learning is coming from His Word. But if we become dissatisfied with His Word and start adding this and adding that and bringing on this and bringing on that, then we're learning a lot of things. But man, by His wisdom, will not get to understand what's in His Word. We have to trust the good Lord that He would open our understanding and we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Now, he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now, these are, and I talked about this a little bit last week, and the things have continued to be on my mind, but he says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These are those magicians, those ones who stood when Moses and Aaron. Remember when Moses and Aaron came, and what miracle were they to perform? The Lord told them, "Aaron cast down his rod, and they would turn into serpents." And then those magicians came, and they cast down their rods, and it turned. They mimicked what Aaron did to show that. To try to disqualify the power of God and show that we have as much power as the Lord. They were mimickers, mockers. And they did that. The only thing is, Aaron's serpent swallowed up all of their serpents. And showing the power of Almighty God. When the river was turned to blood, they came in and turned water to blood too, to show that they supposedly had as much power as Aaron. And then God suffered that to be. And just to keep me on track here, we'll go to Exodus chapter 7, I think it is, or around in that area. It says, they cast down every man his rod, and they became servants. And then this little passage, and here I go, little passage. He said, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Don't you like that? The truth prevailed. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. This is Exodus 7 verse 12. Then we come over to Exodus 7 and verse 20. It says, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. Can you imagine that? And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt, this is Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Then we see when the plague of frogs came, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 5 of chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hands with thy rod over the stream, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. I mean frogs everywhere. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did, but see, the magicians, they're mimicking. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. They're showing, well, we have just as much power. Our way is just as good as your way. We can do whatever you can do. But things were about to change. The Lord suffered that to be. Even used it in a way to harden Pharaoh's heart. Plagues of lice came. And when you read about that, that's verse 16 of the 8th chapter. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote. This is verse 17 of chapter 8 of the book of Exodus. He said, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice. It became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 18, it says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So that there was lice upon man and upon beast. And then get verse 19. He says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Even those ones who stood and said, We can do whatever God can do. We're brought to the place where they had to acknowledge. This is the finger of God. I'm telling you, when God moves His finger, you can imagine how the dust turned into lice. Boy, that was just whew. That would, and Pharaoh was ready. Listen, he was ready for that to he said, I'm ready. You read about these magicians one other time. It says in verse 11, at least I think I'm correct on that. Verse chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. That plague of boils came, and those magicians, see, they got the boils just like everyone else. And they couldn't stand. The Lord shut their mouth. And that's why he said, don't be worried about the Jannesses and the Jambres and those that would say and make light of you and make fun of you, because it wasn't Moses and Aaron that took care of them. It was the Lord. And he said, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And over verse 26 says, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel was there no hail. That shows you see where the Lord made a difference between Goshen and Egypt. All right. He said, just like that was, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, how do we know that's going to happen? Because we got the promise of God that says it is. He's already done it with them, and he said, just like it happened with them, it's going to happen with any others that stand up against the truth. And then Paul said, and you watch what Paul, and listen, Paul knew, when I read about what Paul went through, which time won't really allow, but we could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and talk about, and read there what Paul went through suffering for the gospel's sake, for the truth's sake. And I think about what little I've had to suffer in my years in the ministry, as well as all of us in serving the Lord. What we have lived in such a blessed time, in the sense of the peace that we have had, and the openness we've been able to handle, and we may not continue in that. And what the Apostle Paul was saying, he said this. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, and I'll be quick. He said, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. In other words, he pointed out, look at how I have conducted myself before you as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, almost all of these things he mentions here, and all of them really are a result of the Spirit, but they are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit in the Scripture. Paul had nothing that wasn't given to him by the grace of God. And even when Paul talked about this, he would often say, he spake as a fool. What he meant by that is, I'm not boasting in myself. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He knew what he was. But it was a time where he said, this is where I've stood before you. He said, I had persecutions, afflictions. See, I love to read the part that says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. That's part of the Christian experience, and I'm thankful to read that it is. But then verse 11 is just as much a part of it. He said, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch. Paul was run out of Antioch by the Jews for preaching the gospel. And then out of Antioch, he went to Iconium, and the Jews and the Gentiles together ran him out of there and threatened to stone him. So he went to Lystra, and when he got to Lystra, they did stone him and left him for dead, drug him out of the city and left him for dead. Paul and Timothy was from that area. Timothy, we read that in Acts 16, but he says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now get that. He said, I suffered this, but get this. The Lord was with me in every one of those things. Yea, and then verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're in a rough world. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Doesn't sound like it's going to get better, does it? But listen to what he said then. He said, but continue thou. I like this part. I going to run out of time. This is the part I wanted to get to the most. But listen, this, we are in a tough war. We're in perilous times. He says, but in these perilous times, you continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. When we're preaching to you from the Word of God, we're speaking to you from the authority of God's Word, you can count on this. The Apostle Paul was an apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that he spoke you could count on. And that which he penned down was given by inspiration of God. And he says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Notice he's pointing right to the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are not what saves somebody in a eternal sense. Jesus died on the cross to save us. The Scriptures allow us to hear about what Jesus has done. And by faith, we're able to believe, and that faith is a gift of God. We're able to believe in what Jesus has done. And then we have a deliverance and a peace that comes in our heart by trusting in that finished work, where we're not thinking about trying to get to heaven through some good works of our own, because if we ever thought that would be the way, there's no peace in that. Whew. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And I guess in a way of summing up my, I can't sum up my thoughts. Even though the times are difficult, the cause is just the same and just as important. And you and I are to earnestly stand and contend for the truth. And understand that what we're standing on has been given to us by the authority of the Lord, and that we're standing on solid ground. And any other way, of course, is being led like that silly woman by a seducer that carries us and takes us away captive, and our lives become laden with sin, and outside of giving God the glory and the praise, and we lose the joy. See, we lose the joy and the peace. But I don't want this just to be about us losing the joy and the peace. I love the joy and the peace that you find in walking with the Lord. I love that. But see, the most important part of walking with the Lord is that you're walking with the Lord. You're honoring and glorifying God. And in walking with Him, you have joy and peace. But that comes along with doing what's right. You don't do it in order to get something. You do it because it's what God would have you to do, to honor Him. He's worthy of our praise. I hope I haven't been so scattered tonight, but I leave that in the hands of the Lord. You please continue to pray for me. God bless you.